All right, so Rob is handing out a few sheets for you. How are you doing? Do you have enough there, Cam, Rob? Okay. I'm just, you know, we're getting used to printing out so many and whatever. I hope there's enough. Okay, so we'll go ahead and start as Rob finishes up there, and then you can just leave the rest on the back table. So now we're getting back into our study of New Testament prophecy. We had, before the pandemic, we had covered some things, and we did a quick review last Sunday. And today we're going to begin a new topic. That topic is the New Testament concept of the kingdom. And this will be part one. The kingdom is a major topic in the New Testament. It is, it's a major topic in the Bible. And I think, I think that what we'll do is we're just going to start. We're only going to get halfway through our second point today. And today we are going to be starting with the definition of the kingdom. So, and I've given you some blanks if you like to be the ones that fill out blanks. I never know whether I should give you blanks or just give you the notes. But anyway, I'm in this tradition, so here we are. So first of all, the Greek word translated kingdom is basileia. I'm not sure how important it is for you to know that. Basil is king, basileia is kingdom. The word means, the reign or royal rule of God. And I've got a verse there, Revelation 17:18. I want to wait on reading that. I have these other two verses I want to read to you, and I'm going to take my time in these sections because I want to make sure that you understand everything that we're saying, because this is such a big topic in the Scriptures. I'm not sure if it will engender discussion, but I want to be sure that you're clear about what it is I'm trying to say. So Luke 1:33, these verses are using the word kingdom in the way that point number one defines. This word means the reign or royal rule of God. So Luke 1:33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That's prophecy of Christ, of course. It might be the angel to Mary. I can't quite remember the context. And then Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the kingdom of his Son, it's the realm or domain of his rule or reign. Okay? Then the other verse that's here is in the note, Revelation 17:18. Babylon is that great city which has a kingdom over the kings of the earth. So Babylon reigns over all the kingdoms of the earth. We're just talking about the meaning of the word. This is one of the meanings. The word means the reign or royal rule of God, or here in this Revelation 17:18, the reign or royal rule of Babylon. Okay? So that's one way that you can take this word. Now, this might make a little bit more sense as we get into the second definition. This word includes the people over whom God rules. So Revelation 1:6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the concept of kingdom has to do with this dominion, this rulership, okay, this authority, this power that he exercises in general. But then it also includes the people. The people are the kingdom. There's two different aspects, in other words, to the meaning of the word. Does that make sense, Lee?
Is that same word?
Basileia, yeah. Yes, that's right. That's what I'm trying to get across, and you have illustrated my point exactly. So it's the same word used in these two different ways, and that's the idea we're getting across. So when we're talking about kingdom, we're talking about these two things plus number three. This word includes the realm or territory over which God rules. So, Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And there he's talking about, or the word is talking about, a realm, a physical location. And then again, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So the world is the kingdom in that reference. So there's three meanings. One is, in a sense, the active reign, the authority. So, let's see. We live in the Dominion of Canada. We're just going to give you an illustration. We live in the Dominion of Canada. So in theory, we have a queen. The queen is our head of government. She has a dominion that is busy reigning, is busy ruling. All right? That's the first meaning. Now, the Dominion of Canada includes all of us. We are the people of Canada. We're in that dominion, in that kingdom, if you want to put it that way. And then it also includes the ground of Canada. You follow that? Okay, so three different meanings, but it's all the same word. All right, Lee, go ahead. Yeah. Old Testament usage would probably be consistent. Different words, though, of course. Okay, different words, but yes. Okay, but what the first point or first little bit that we're wanting to define here is when we're talking about kingdom in the Bible, we could be talking about any one of these three. So it could be talking about the land, it could be talking about the people, or it could be talking about the authority or rulership. That the king is exercising. Okay? Does that make sense now? I'm sure there will be a quiz on this next week. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? All right. Okay, go ahead, Rob.
Well, that sort of explains a little bit, because I'm your pastor friend, the boy that I met from Alabama.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Now that you're quizzing me, I'm trying to remember his name also. But anyway. Yes.
And so, according to, of course, the topic being in Israel, but as well, do you believe, yes, do you believe that Jesus offered the kingdom to the Jews? And he says, you have to define what kingdom you're talking about.
Ah, that's interesting. Yeah. I would be interested to talk to him about that. I'll have to, now you'll have to send me a note or something to remind me.
He's got to be finished by now.
Yeah, I know he's finished by now, yeah.
In other words, define your terms.
Define your terms. So that's what we're trying to do today. All right, Lee. No, not really. It's just context. It's really just context. So, but we do, I think, and sometimes confusion can result if you're thinking one meaning and the passage or a book that's being written about the kingdom is talking about a different meaning. So that's why we're making this sort of careful distinction. Now, I am going to cite in this a little bit later, and I might as well mention it now. There's a book by Alva McLean called The Greatness of the Kingdom. And I don't agree with every point that he makes in the book, but it's one of the most comprehensive books on the kingdom that you can find. All right. So we're still continuing with the kingdom. So this is a man named Ladd, G. Eldon Ladd, has a carefully worded definition. Let's see. And it says, the kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God manifested in the person and work of Christ, creating a people over whom he reigns and issuing in a realm or realms in which the power of his reign is realized. All right. So this is carefully worded. That's Dr. Custer's language on this. And I think it is carefully worded. So the kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God. That's really that first way the term means. All right. The reign or royal rule. In, manifested in the person and work of Christ, creating a people over whom he reigns. That's the second meaning, the people. And issuing in a realm or realms in which the power of his reign is realized. That's the third meaning that we looked at out of those passages. Okay? So, a couple of points here. This definition limits the boundaries of the kingdom. So it doesn't mean that not all people are in the kingdom. Those people who are not in Christ or not under the rule of Christ are not in the kingdom. All right? And then the realm, well, the place is future yet. It hasn't come about, okay, in that sense. Now, the kingdom then involves a throne, a king, a domain, and a subject body of people. Okay. All right, I'll let you write that down. Any questions so far? Yes, Cal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're not, all of us are not in the same boundary.
That's true. Yeah, well, in the, well, okay, so Cal's question, he's saying if we're thinking of the kingdom today, applying to the people, not all of us are within the bounds of the kingdom, of the realm. So, for example, there are Canadians who live in the U.S. or anywhere else in the world. They're outside of the physical bounds. Now, they're still subject to the dominion. You travel around the world, you still have to follow Canadian laws to a certain extent. There's certain laws, I mean, obviously, there's local laws that we don't follow here, you know, that we don't apply that. Well, the speed limit in my country is, you know, that doesn't work, right? Okay, but there are certain things that still apply to us because we are people of this kingdom. And the same thing, there are people from other kingdoms who reside in Canada, and they have to follow certain Canadian laws, but they are not subjects of the Queen in that sense. Okay? They have other authorities that they're under. Okay? And if we think of it, we can translate this concept into those kind of terms. It will help us to grasp what the Bible is saying. All right, so Maureen first, so then Christy. Yeah. Maureen's question is, as believers, are we in the kingdom now? The answer is yes, but the kingdom itself is not fully realized. Okay, so there, and we're going to come up in the very next section, we're going to deal with some things that will help us understand different ways in which the kingdom is expressed. Okay, so that I think will be answered a little bit as we come along to the next section. Now, Christy, go ahead. Right. Okay, so that question, that's the same question, basically, and that is going to be answered in our very next section. So that's a cue to move on. Oh, Carrie's got to go.
Just going back a little bit, 1B, last definition, essentially says all three.
That's right. He's putting them all into one thing. And so a kingdom is all of these things, right? And the kingdom, okay, the kingdom of Christ, is all of these things. Okay, that's right. Okay. All right, so let's move on to the nature of the kingdom. I have a big, long quote here from Pentecost, Things to Come. It's another helpful book to have. It's long, it's thick, you know, but if you're into reading thick, long books of theology, this is a good, thick, long book of theology. All right, So throughout the scriptures, there seems to be a contradiction in the line of revelation concerning the kingdom over which God rules. All right, so as he's introducing this topic, this is at the beginning of his, or near the beginning of his, he has three chapters on the kingdom in this book. So he says, on the one hand, the kingdom is viewed as eternal, and on the other as temporal. Okay, so temporal means, you know, bound by time, like the rest of us, okay, not eternal. With a definite historical beginning, progress, and termination. So that's temporal. Again, it is depicted as both universal and local. Okay, so the kingdom of God, if we're thinking in Old Testament terms, we can think about the kingdom of God, you know, Israel, right? So that's very local. And but then, on the other hand, God reigns over everything. So what? So there's a little bit of confusion. This is what he's pointing out. Further, it is seen to be in the direct administration of the sovereignty of God, as well as the indirect administration through appointed sovereigns. So God is the king, right? God is over everything. But then on the other hand, we have, throughout Israel, we have different kings as leaders of the land. And then, of course, there's people who aren't even part of Israel who become authorities. And, you know, and then, you know, when we come to the New Testament, how does this all work? So it thus becomes necessary to see the kingdom over which God rules has two separate aspects, the eternal and the temporal, the universal and the local, the immediate and the mediated. Now, I should, on the mediated, that means that God has a representative who is in charge rather than God directly ruling. Immediate means God directly ruling. Mediated means somebody is his deputy, his proxy. Okay, does that make sense? Everybody so fine with that so far? So Pentecost is saying he's going to emphasize two different aspects. Now I'm going to add a note here. Pentecost sees two aspects. Jesse Boyd, in my professor back many years ago, taught six aspects. I find Boyd's breakdown a little simpler to understand, albeit on the surface it seems more complex. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to teach you the six aspects. Okay? So there is only one kingdom of God throughout Scripture. Right? So that's the basic bottom line. When we want to think about the kingdom of God, there really is only one kingdom throughout Scripture. However, there are different aspects. And these are from my lecture notes from Jesse Boyd, as taught in the spring of 1977, just after we got off the ark. Okay? Long time ago. Okay, number one, the ultimate aspect. So that's the sovereign rule of God over all creation. So then this sense, in this aspect, I mean, God is the king over everything, right? God controls everything. And he always has. You know, man rebelled, God was still in control. It wasn't like man somehow, oh, I got one over on God. Satan rebelled, God's still in control. Okay, so God has, ultimately, God is always in control. So, ultimate aspect. All right, next, the spiritual aspect. This is the rule of God in the hearts and lives of his people. Okay, so, that means, and this can be really a very individual thing, so every individual believer has a relationship with God, and they acknowledge God as their Lord and King, as their sovereign. I mean, as a believer, I will say that I want to live my life according to God's will. I will then see something in the Scripture that rebukes me. And I've said, okay, I want to live my life according to God's will, and the Scripture is rebuking me, and I'm going to say, oh, you know, what am I going to say? Oh, it doesn't apply to me. That's somebody else. Is that what I'm going to say? If God is my king, I will change. Okay. Now, for some of us, it takes a long time to change. It took me a long time to change a lot of things. You are going to probably say, there's still more, and you're probably right. Okay? Right? But this is the spiritual aspect, the rule of God in the hearts and lives of his people. Okay? The historical aspect. This is the rule of God over the nation Israel. So we think about the Old Testament kingdom as the kingdom of God, but this is a historical expression of God's kingdom. All right, and so it has three phases. Stage one, the theocracy. So basically, judges to Saul. Okay, there's no king in Israel, and God is ruling. And remember when Samuel anoints Saul, God says, "They have not rejected you; they have rejected me." Okay, so the theocracy, that's the first stage. Stage two, monarchy. That's Saul to Zedekiah. So he's the last king of Judah before the Babylonian captivity. Okay, and then stage three, dependency. So I put in brackets here Babylon to Rome and beyond, or the times of the Gentiles. Now, in a sense, this aspect of God's kingdom ended probably in 70 AD. With the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? But we're still in this phase, we're in the church age, which is sort of something that the Old Testament didn't anticipate. It did talk about the times of the Gentiles, and we're in the times of the Gentiles right now. Jerusalem is still in a dependent state. It has a great deal, the Jews, obviously Israel, has a great deal of strength and power, but they are still dependent on powerful forces and nations outside of their borders for maintaining their power. If, for example, the Americans, earlier on it was the British, but if the Americans were to drop their support for Israel, they might be in a bad way. Okay, they have a certain amount of power, but it's not unlimited power. Okay, so just politically speaking. So anyway, so we're in this stage of dependency. In a sense, we're in this stage of dependency right now, but basically, that part of the historical aspect of God's kingdom ended in 70 AD. So there's a little confusion. There's not a real hard end point here. But that's, as best as we can put, that's a hard end point. Okay? Then, number four, the mystery aspect. The rule of God over professing Christendom. Okay, the mystery aspect. Now, we have a little note. Christendom is not Christianity. Okay? It includes everything that professes to be Christian. So you remember when they used to say Canada is a Christian nation, or America is a Christian nation, Britain is a Christian nation. There were times when that was more true than it is now. But we'll also see the term Christendom used to refer to basically Europe, North America, maybe a few other places. That's Christendom. All right, Lee?
Would that be like the founding countries
that
founded on Judeo-Christian?
That's right. Countries were founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, as you say, as has been said. Rob? But there is this problem. There is something. Okay, that. There is a difference between the Western nations, which are still, in spite of the rise of secularism and the rise of, all of the atheism and philosophies of the world, the Western nations are still founded on Judeo-Christian principles. There's a difference between the nations that have that as its basis and, for example, Oriental nations which are not founded on that principle. Their organizing principle is different. They have a totally different culture. And so Christendom, this mystery aspect, there is some aspect in which God is acknowledged somewhat tacitly by the continuing Judeo-Christian ethic of these nations. So that's the mystery. It's not as clear as some other aspects, but there is a sense in which it exists. All right, Lee, go ahead. That's right. We are shifting. So the first part, we are shifting more to a secular worldview. We are becoming more and more pagan. However, because in this mystery aspect, our foundational laws are still, you see, there is still a Judeo-Christian foundation. Right. That's right. So there's just a certain way. So you can think about the kingdom of God in a certain way operating, but it's not the same. And we haven't hit everything yet. Okay? So let's move on. The messianic aspect. The rule of God over the nations of the earth during the millennium. Okay? The rule of God over the nations of the earth during the millennium. So that is... that is a coming aspect. That has not yet been instituted. Okay? And then the last one, I'll just give you the last one and then I'll take my questions. Eternal aspect, the rule of God over His redeemed universe. Okay? When all of history has been concluded. All right, Maureen?
So would you say, like, I'm always really excited about Jesus?
Yes. Well, possibly. I mean, the tendency of human beings is always to rebel against the law, the rule of God, and especially for the lost. Now, where would you, before we get there, let me ask you a question, give you a little quiz. Out of these six aspects, where are we on this list? We are in the mystery partly, yes, but there's another one. Spiritual. Okay, spiritual. So the church is in the spiritual aspect.
That's where I got confused with the word mystery. Not that I confused that thing.
Yeah.
Because Paul says this is the mystery of Christ giving
you. That's right, yeah. He's talking about the church there and so forth, yes. All right, Lee, go ahead now.
Well, just with that morning's question, it's easy for, I think, us living in the now to believe that Christ is just around the corner. Think of what the early, after Christ left.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. And that is what the prophecies say. And so Lee made the point, kingdoms are going to come and go, and that's exactly right. So, it's quite possible that the Lord's coming is many, many years off. Now, I suspect it's soon. But soon is relative. It's a very open concept. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So, but we're talking about the kingdom. So there's these six different ways that the kingdom is expressed. It's still one kingdom. Okay. It's all under God. All under God's control. But there are different at different points in history. Certain, like obviously the historical aspect. I wouldn't say that Israel right now is a renewal of the historical aspect of the kingdom. Israel right now is not under God. Okay, the only way it's under God is under the mystery aspect. Their government does is founded on Judeo-Christian principles. But there, the people are not acknowledging God. It's a secular government. It's a they are not submissive to Christ. It's not at all. They're not ruled by a son of David. So it doesn't fit with the historical aspect. Okay? And so we have to, when we're talking about the kingdom, these are the things that we have to discern. What exactly is being talked about when we're talking about the kingdom in the New Testament? Okay? And there, some passages emphasize one aspect over another aspect. And I guess that's what, why we're trying to make these fine distinctions. Rob? Basically, yes. So he's looking at it in terms of there's this, you know, the big eternal, you know, big wide, big umbrella, so the universal, what we might call the ultimate aspect, I suppose. And then there's certain historical expressions. So Israel in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, in a sense, that's a temporal thing. And then the millennium, that's temporal. So each of those would be, so you see, so hit. You know, you start reading through his book and you're going to see, okay, he's talking about each of these things. I find it more helpful to break it down these six ways. Okay? It's just that, anyway, so that's why I made that note. Lee?
But the first five are really of the same thing. Like, God intervenes at different times in different ways in there. And then the sixth gives further that's like a...
Well, that's bringing us right back to the purpose of creation. So it is right back at the beginning. Okay, so I think, how are we doing? We still have time. Today I'm not in a rush to get anywhere. So we're following our normal schedule, which is just sort of slide right along. And, you know. Okay, all right. So now, let's see. I have just a little bit more for today. The Old Testament theocracy was a preparatory form of the kingdom. 1 Samuel 8, 7. This is where the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So, so a preparatory form. I have this other quote I want to read to you along with this point. This comes from Alva McLean's Greatness of the Kingdom. And he says, he's talking about the theocratic kingdom. That's another term that he uses. Okay, and he's giving this definition. The rule of God through a divinely chosen representative who speaks and acts for God, a rule which has a special reference to the human race, although it finally embraces the universe, and its mediatorial ruler is always a member of the human race. Now, there's a lot of big words in there. Okay, so God chooses a representative. In the theocratic kingdom, the Old Testament theocracy, that ruler was David. Right? He chose David. "I selected you from taking care of the sheep." And then he made a covenant with David that your son's after you. And then throughout the history of Judah, the sons of David reigned. And they were all God's representatives over that kingdom. Now, there is this parenthesis. Judah was disciplined. We're in this parenthetical period where the kingdom of Israel is in abeyance, where the king is not present. But yet there is a promise that there is going to be this son of David who will rule in the throne of the kingdom. And he's going to rule ultimately forever. But this is a key point in McLean's definition. Its mediatorial ruler is always a member of the human race. It's very important. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is a very important doctrine for many reasons, but partly for the doctrine of the kingdom. Because as man and as son of David, he is the right and proper eternal King. All right, Christy. That's right.
And the Bible's so full of types. Do you think that the Antichrist would also be from that?
Some people do say that, that the Antichrist will be a Jew. That is possible. I'm not quite as definitive because I see the reasoning, but I don't see that that is absolutely essential. Okay, so it could be any of the American presidents, right? I'm just kidding. Okay. All right, Lee. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's possible. That's probably the strongest argument for that. But I'm not. There's nothing I don't, as I can recall, there's nothing that specifically says that he will be. All right, Maureen. Yeah, that's right, of the people, and it refers to the Romans that way, so yeah. Yeah, so it's not absolutely clear. Pardon me? Maybe a European Jew. Oh, it's I was going to say some French president, but anyway, never mind. Okay. The New Testament church is a different aspect of the kingdom. And so remember, the mystery form of the kingdom is Christendom, and again, that note. When we talk about the, I have that note, Christendom is not Christianity. And remember and he has reference to your Matthew 13. Matthew 13 has all the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom is like, okay? So, in this sense, you have the parable of the wheat and tares is one of the, prophecies about the kingdom. So that means during this period in which there are believers and unbelievers, on the earth, this is what the kingdom looks like now. So Christendom, okay, we've got believers and unbelievers in these nations. Okay, so, and the New Testament church is in the midst of that. And then Matthew mentions the church and the kingdom in the same connection, Matthew 16. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so the point here is that church and kingdom are linked together. All right, and so, so the church fits into the present age under the mystery aspect and under the spiritual aspect. But it's a different aspect than the Old Testament kingdom. All right, Maureen.
So within the Matthew 13, that the also that in the church.
Good question. All right. So Maureen is asking, do the wheat and tares mean that in the church there are wheat and tares? My answer is no. And I'll tell you why. If you read that parable and the interpretation of it, Jesus said the field is what? The world. That's the key. And there are people who teach that the wheat and tares means that you're going to have unsaved people in the church, and some will argue we can't exercise discipline in the church because Jesus said you're going to have wheat and tares and wait until the coming of the kingdom. But that's not what he said. Okay, so we have to be very careful exactly, look at the exact language, because he also instructs us to exercise discipline in the church. So it's two different things. All right, Lee. No, the wheat and tares means that in this age, there's going to be lost people and saved people. Okay, and that's the mystery aspect of the kingdom. Okay, God's in control, but there's lost people and the judgment is not now. It's not up to us as the church to exercise judgment, to raise an army and kill all the unbelievers. That's not our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel. Okay, and And it's not, and it's certainly not the mission of the angels at this time to just, you know, believe or else kind of thing. That's not the way it works. God brings people into his kingdom by faith, by the preaching of the gospel. And so there is, this is the parables of the kingdom, which we will get to in a few weeks. Then after we finish this lecture on the kingdom, we will get to working through Matthew. We'll get to Matthew 13. It's been a long time in Matthew 13, but it's very important that when we're interpreting these passages, we be very careful with the language, because some have made some mistakes, especially on this particular one, the wheat and the tares. And what's amazing to me is that Jesus gave us the interpretation, and people still get it wrong. Okay, and anyway, but I won't get too exercised about it. It is one of my pet peeves, so I have to let you know. Okay, let's get to number 4. A future aspect of the kingdom is the millennium. So we have Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones. They sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the millennial kingdom, it's a future aspect of the kingdom. All right, now a quote from Pentecost. The departure of the presence of the Lord from Israel and the captivity and dispersion of the theocratic nation did not nullify the expectation of the establishment of the theocratic kingdom. So, a couple subpoints here. The Davidic covenant must come to fulfillment. So, the reference is Luke 1, 32-33. He will be great. This is speaking of Jesus, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. It must come to fulfillment according to this passage. And then the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints will share together the glories of the millennium. And here, Matthew 8:11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And anyway, we could wax on about that, but I'm just going to quickly make these points. I'll give the last point, and then we'll have our last discussion. I do have let me just give it. There is also the eternal kingdom in the ages to come. So Revelation 20 is the future aspect, the millennium. Revelation 22 is the eternal aspect. And I have that passage quoted here, but I don't think I'm actually going to bother reading that for you. I'll just stop at this point and ask for final questions. Rob. That's right. That's right. That's right. And that's absolutely correct. Rob's saying it's very easy to get confused about the kingdom because of these different aspects. And that's why I like Mr. Boyd's list. Absolutely helpful to my mind. It helps to break it down. So when we're talking about the kingdom in the Bible, it's one of those six aspects. Sometimes it's two of them or together, but it's one of those six in any case. But it does help us to think of it in those ways. All right, Lee.
So, talking about the Davidic covenant, that's not just
Yes, Jesus will come, he'll set up kingdom on earth. Is that what you're... Yeah, the Jews. All right. Yeah. Well, the Jews have not been faithfully following the old system because the temple has been done away with and the sacrifices have been done away with. They have held to them as best they could through their various traditions, but they have militantly resisted Christ. And you talk to a modern Jew today, a religious Jew, and they're just very hostile to Christ. And if you can get them to discuss it and look at the scriptures and be objective, then you might be able to get somewhere. But they often are so against Christ that they just can't accept that. And so in that sense, they're not part of the kingdom at all, other than in the ultimate, you know, everybody's under God. Okay, Christy? Yes, that's right. That's right. They're relying on their works. That's right, yeah. Okay, Maureen? Right. Yes, we're in the age of grace, the New Testament, and so for them to be a part of the kingdom today, they must submit to Christ. Okay, that's the key. All right, well, let's wrap it up now. Oh, Sally, you've got a question? Well, it could be. Let's put it this way. If the coming of the Lord is sometime in the next 10 years, the Antichrist has to be here right now. Okay? But we don't know when the coming of the Lord is. If the Lord isn't going to come until, you know, another 100 years, then he isn't here now. Because there isn't going to be any 100-year-old Antichrist ruling. He shows up basically right around the time of the rapture, yeah. Yeah. So, within a few months or whatever of that. Okay. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer and then we'll have lunch. Our Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the Word of God. And we pray that as we study these things, that you will help us to have a good understanding of this topic, so that as we approach the New Testament prophecies, we will be able to discern what it is they are talking about as we work our way through. Thank you for your blessing today, and we pray for your blessing on the rest of our day going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.